This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
You're listening to BPN Radio, and welcome to our War Room, the Christian War Room. Okay, what is it all about? And I make this point again and again, and it's important to not grow tired of doing so. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about, in all that there are strongholds which raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. Strongholds against the knowledge of God. And we find this all over in this world. And this week we're going to be looking at one of the major aspects of what's really going on in this world, and that is a big deception. People are just getting deceived from beginning to end, almost from cradle to grave. They get born, they get fed some crazy ideas, and it's been happening for thousands of years, but for about 2,000 years, we don't have any excuse for it. We've got the truth, and we've got the man who claims of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come through to God except through him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, people ignore this, and they've got like a million reasons why they can ignore this great message. One of them is, you know, it's all just a bunch of lies anyway. It's just being concocted by a bunch of zealots. It is not right. It is all wrong. You know, the Catholic Church has done so many wrong things. There's so many books which have been hidden somewhere in the Vatican Library, and we have seen it all on History Channel and on National Geographic and all the other channels where lots of talk is being made about all the things that's been happening. And then we've got the Da Vinci Code, they've cracked it all, and it's all just wrong. And that's pretty much sort of the kind of stuff you hear all the time. First of all, a lot of it is totally incorrect, and secondly, Christianity was based on a bunch of people who claimed, And I'm sure they were right, to have walked with Jesus. They've talked about it all their lives. And from the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus, one committed suicide because he betrayed him. 11 of those were still around. And then some people say that Paul was like an untimely birth. But of those 11 plus Paul, which makes 12 again, all apart from one were martyred. All of them were murdered. Now, if you follow a fake cult, if you follow a lie, it is very hard to give your life for this lie and to lay down your life for a lie. And most people would not do it. Okay, so what is a great deception today? One of the big deceptions is that most people think they go to heaven. 85% of all Americans, that's what we established a few days ago, looking at Google. And the other lie is, there is no hell and there is no devil. So if there is no devil, there's nothing to worry about, there's nobody to deceive you. And if there is no hell, there's nothing to fear. So why salvation? And that is one of the great lies we've got today. Now, over the last couple of days, we've had Tamara LaRue and Bill Wiese. Tamara LaRue was de facto dead for a short time, and she experienced hell. She tried to commit suicide, and so you can see her at the website christianwarroom.com, and it's talk number 77. Yeah? And Bill Wiese is talk number 78. And we have now got Brian Melvin, and his talk is called Atlanta Now. And so he drank some toxic water, he died, and he ended up in hell. Yeah, and it's very interesting what he has to describe and what he says about his experience. This experience was impressive enough that he decided to become a Christian and later became a pastor. He doesn't always talk about this. It's very rare that you pick up talks about his experience, but we've got it here. Now, the talk is about 1 hour, 15 minutes long. We're going to split it into three parts, and you can hear it here on in the Christian War Room. Again, the message is there's a stronghold that puts itself up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God includes that there is a heaven and a hell. Jesus verified it when he talked to about the rich man and poor Lazarus and the fate both of them had. One of them went into Abraham's bosom, or de facto heaven. The other one went to hell and was suffering tremendous torment. Also, always bear in mind, Jesus spoke more about hell and avoiding it in the New Testament than about heaven. And the reason may be he knew how horrible this place is and how important it is for him to die for us so that we can have a way out, a new start with God. Okay, let's tune in to Brian Melville, Atlanta now.
I'll be reading out of New King James. It says, verse 5, "For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." When I think of it, I shouldn't be here today. I really shouldn't be here today. Because 28 years ago, I died, and I mean I really died. It was a very profound experience because I saw a place that I don't want anybody to go to. I saw hell. It was the most terrifying place I've ever seen and ever experienced in my life. I've been through some rough places in my time, but this was the roughest. And when I finish tonight, you'll be wanting to dance and understand why you'll be dancing in heaven. Amen. Back then, I wasn't saved. I was a militant atheist. I didn't believe in God. I picked on Christians. I used to have Christians come up to us when I walked on the streets. I lived not too far from here. I grew up in Falls Church area. If you know where Lowman's Plaza is, that was where I hung out. We had Christians would come up to the plaza, a witness to us, and I'd argue with them. Tell them, nothing about, you don't know anything about God. God doesn't exist. I was a militant atheist. And then I moved to Tucson, Arizona, and that's where everything happened. What I did was I drank some bad water, contracted a nice waterborne disease, had all the symptoms of cholera. If you ever had that disease, you know you lose your body fluids right quick. About 4 or 5 days later, this happened. My body went into shock, and I died. It's only by God's grace and mercy that I'm standing here before you today. I'm nobody perfect. And just like everybody else, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm nobody special. Nobody even has pretty much heard of me except in Colorado, a few places. So the Lord just chose me for some reason to bring me back. And so a lot of times when I stand and speak in front of groups of people or give my testimony, the most often question I get is, what happens after you die? Because so many people are afraid. You don't know what it's like to die. So those of us who have might be able to give you a little insight. If you are a Christian, you have nothing to worry about. Amen. But if you're not a Christian, you got all meanings and all purposes to be scared. I remember what it was like to die. Let me tell you what it's like to die. When you die, you become alive. I have no idea how to explain that. I was lying on my sick bed, shaking with fever, and all of a sudden the fever subsided. I took my last breath, and that was the most unique feeling, is to be alive and not breathe. I turned my head a little bit and looked around, and I noticed that my chin was still pointing up, but I could move. And then you got to understand that this happened in 1980. There was no writings like there are today about near-death experiences. And I was an atheist. I had no idea what it was like. I mean, I never heard of a near-death experience, never heard of a near-death encounter, never heard of it. I was a militant atheist, but, I grew up in a Christian home, but I fell away. I didn't know too much about the Bible. I knew enough to argue with Christians, but I didn't really know the Bible. So here I died, and I started floating up above my body, just like a lot of near-death experiences say, and I wear glasses. And I noticed I wasn't wearing my glasses, but I could see across the room and I could hear everything. I could hear outside people talking. I could hear, everything was so pristine clear. No more fever, no more pain. I was in really good peace. looking around the room and it was chilling out there, thinking this was great. And all of a sudden I looked up at the ceiling and boom, I went right through the ceiling. Then when I entered through that ceiling, I entered this dark void. It was pitch black, darker than a midnight inside of a cave. And then all of a sudden there was this light off in the distance. It was just sparkling. And I was going at it very, very fast. And yet it seemed like I was going very, very slow. Then I began to hear a heavenly choir singing and music. This beautiful music and this singing, this heavenly choir singing. And I could hear this heavenly language and I could understand what was being said to me in English, and yet it was a different language. And then off at that light sparkling in the distance, I could hear a still, quiet voice speaking to me. Just speaking to me, telling me things. These were teaching me and explaining many profound mysteries and deep truths about God and eternity. They're explaining and answering a lot of the West questions why we have in life. So after you die, you might go through this experience where God starts answering the whys of your life. Why did this happen to you? Why is there evil in the world? All these great mysteries that boggle people's minds are being answered as you're going through this. A lot of people, when they have these experiences, they come back and they say, I don't remember. I know that God spoke a lot of great, profound things. A lot of those things revolve around who He is and eternity, because God is explaining, and the voice and the choir up there is explaining to you the mysteries of who God is, and explain things to you. Amazingly, everything they proclaimed, I found out later, is in the Bible. So I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. While I was floating through that darkness, I heard that through the music and the singing, that we were fashioned as eternal beings because God placed eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, whatever God does, it shall be forever, and nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him. This qualifies chapter 3, verse 11. God has put eternity into man's heart. And it was also expressed to me that because of God is a living God, we also live. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Like I said, I really didn't know the Bible at that time, so every time I start reading the Bible, I keep finding these nuggets of truth in there. Even after 28 years, I keep finding them. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 27, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Do you know what that means? As God lives, so do we. He's a God of the living. See, when I died, I was this militant atheist. I thought I was going to drop off into a state of non-being, just non-existence. Now, you know, the old atheist saying, when you die, you're a dead hunk of meat. That's what I thought. Here I was alive, and here I was having this music and this voice, and this still quiet voice explaining to me that we were fashioned as eternal beings. You're not going to soul sleep. You're not going to cease to exist. You're going to continue on. Because after you die, you really become alive. I learned also through the singing and through the music that was being, the praises that were singing, they were actually teaching you things about God. They were teaching that God's gifts are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11 says that, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It was explained that God will always keep His word and accomplish everything He says. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, so shall my word that goes from my mouth, says the Lord, it shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I have purposed, and it will succeed in the thing for which I sent. God will never go back on His word. That's what it was telling me. God's never going to go back on His word. He honors this gift of life He gave you. Did you know that? He gave you a gift of life. He breathed into Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the breath of life. That continues on. You got a great gift. He's not going to take that away from you. No matter how bad you are, you're not going to, that is not going to be taken away from you. He is that just even to the unjust to still keep you alive, because that's an act of love and mercy to keep you alive. That might sound strange. You might think, hell is a pretty bad place. I think it would be best if God would just zap us and destroy, you know, make us non-exist so we don't have to go through all this. Wait till you hear what I'm going to say before you say that. A lot of things about hell that's not have not been proclaimed yet. But God made it very plain to me that He's not going to take back that gift of life. He's that just. He's that fair. It was proven to me during that time that God's integrity, who God is, His integrity, is the supreme order of all things as they currently are. His integrity is explained in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. God, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is in He. Job 34, verses 10 through 12, Elihu speaking here, he says, "Therefore hear me, you men of understanding, far be it from God that He should do wickedness, far be it from the Almighty that He should do wrong. For according to the work of man, He's going to repay him, and according to His ways, He'll make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice." And the Almighty will not pervert justice. We have this amazing thing, sense of justice here. Justice, you know, you go before a judge and you get sentenced. And you think, a lot of people think that's justice. But justice of God goes beyond that. He's just and right toward all things. He honors the gift of life He's given to each one of us. He will not take back His gifts. He's that just. God will never violate His own integrity. So basically what I was learning was, God is faithful without iniquity. He was upright, fair. God will never do wickedly, and He will never pervert justice, that He's good to all, just like it says in the book of Psalms. He keeps His word. He honors His gifts and calling. He is righteous. He's going to honor everything about Him. That's His integrity. God will never violate His own integrity. It says that in 2 Timothy 2:13. God will not deny Himself. He will not deny who you are. So as you're floating through this void, you're learning that who God is. You're understanding something that I'm going to a place, I'm going to be judged here, and I'm going to be judged by somebody who's perfect, who's right. His everything is right about Him. And all my excuses go by the wayside. I remember floating in this darkness and the light growing bigger, and the closer I came to that light, I began to understand that I was going to be judged. All of a sudden, the peaceful calm that I was feeling in this nice void, no more pain, no more pain in my stomach, no more the vomiting, no more the symptoms that I had. And here, I was starting to get a little nervous because I knew that when I get to that light, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for abusing God's gift of life, for taking advantage of God's own integrity. I'm going to be judged for taking advantage of God's goodness. God's good to you. He's good to all. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. How many of us have taken advantage of that? Taken advantage of God's goodness. What do we do with it? Go slam down some liquor at the local bar? Go beat our wife or beat your husband up? Badmouth your kids? What are you going to do with God's goodness? He's slow to anger. He's very slow to anger. He's watching you. You're abusing His integrity. You're misusing His integrity. You're misusing the gift of life that He gave you. Like the prodigal son. We spend our lives eating pig slop. Missing out what God had for us. We just walked away from Him. Maybe the Holy Spirit can blow in our minds somehow and wake us up to realize we need to come back to the Father. Because we've been misusing God's integrity, that gift of life. When you stand before the Lord to be judged for misusing His goodness, His integrity, and most terribly misuse His love and His mercy, where are you going to stand? Where are we going to stand? The light began getting bigger and bigger, and I noticed it as I was going in there, and I was seeing that light off in the distance, and all of a sudden I was coming real close to it, and I noticed that it was a big, huge, giant rock out in this black void, and yet it was like a shroud coming. I knew there were things around it, but I wasn't allowed to see what was there. All I could see was this huge rock. And I knew that, and I saw that there was a person standing on this rock that was that the light was coming out of. And as I was approaching that rock, I kept hearing the music say something like this. This is a close as I can get to remember what it says, but it's not the exact words. But the music was singing something like this. God the rock, his work is perfect. God the rock, his work is perfect. God the rock will do no wrong. He will do no wrong. The Almighty will never pervert justice. The Almighty will never pervert justice. These are scriptures. It was singing scriptures. And then on that rock, there was that. I saw the person. The light was coming out of him. And I was just awestruck. And I was coming also very, very fast toward him. And I noticed that if he revealed his hands out of his robe, and he had a hood on. I'll explain that in a minute. If he took out his hands like this, like I'm doing right now, put you by your side, rays of light, beams of light, beautiful light, colors you've never, ever seen, just emanated from his hands. Just like Habakkuk says. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4 says, beams of light come from the Lord's hands. They're just awesome. I found this scripture to be very interesting. Jesus said that he's the light of the world. Amen? That's John 8, verse 12. I noticed that his face was veiled by a hood. It was the hood of judgment. There's a reason why his face was covered, so I couldn't look upon him. I knew it was Jesus, because I landed. I landed feet first in front of him. He was probably about right where that speaker is. And I landed, I looked up, and he saw right through me. He saw everything I ever did. I was guilty. Guilty for abusing God's love, for wasting his love on things of no value. Money, cars, wine, women, song, whatever. I was just wasting my life, misusing God's love, slandering his love. Oh, God will never punish me. I'll just be a dead hunk of meat. Or, you know, what could you say? You can't say anything. And instantly I fell I just fell face first right on the ground. I can't explain it. It was just this boom. Just knocked down. Couldn't stand in his presence. And then all of a sudden, this hand, somebody touched me on the back and like had crazy glue on it. I didn't feel a grip. It was just like they stuck and picked me back up. I didn't want to stand up. I wanted to crawl in the dirt as far as I could go. And he stood up. I noticed that I was wearing this little like judo suit. I can't else how else to explain it. Little short baggy pants. And it was filthy dirty. It was moth-eaten. It was yellowish with these just filthy dirty, just disgusting clothes. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, our own righteousnesses are but filthy rags. So now I understand what I was wearing. And you're not going to be justified in God's sight by trying to make excuses before him, how right you are. I stood before Jesus Christ, veiled in a hood of judgment. And there was Jesus standing there. And there was a cloud of glory that seemed, it was coming out of him, it was a part of him, it was around him, all about him. It was just a spirit. It was a cloud. And then I noticed that there was something unique. Because behind Jesus, behind the veil of the cloud that was a part of him, was somebody else standing behind him, also a part of him, also one with him. And then it dawned on me. I had a revelation of the Trinity. I can't explain it, but there it was. I was standing before the Trinity. I couldn't see the Father. Jesus was standing in front of me. The Holy Spirit and Jesus were there like getting ready to judge me and asking, Father, what are we going to do with this guy? Being an atheist back then, I was instantly remembered how I spoke against the Trinity. How I made an excuse? Oh, I used to argue with Christians about that. I always could do a good game and get Christians stumbled on the doctrine of the Trinity. But here I was standing before the realization, and something I found later is what was revealed to me was this. Much later, after I came back, I realized I was being confronted with something in the Bible. That the Bible tells about a threefold witness. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. I'm going to read chapter 17 verse 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die will be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 declares, death spread to all men because all sinned. Because when you stand before the Lord, you see how you sinned, how you made life ugly, how you abused God's integrity. The Bible points out that one witness cannot convict a person. And all that's legally needed is two witnesses to establish a matter. However, a threefold witness is the stronger than the two, and it's sought to familiarize the matter perfectly. To other words, to finalize it, cement the judgment. I was standing in front of a threefold judgment ready to judge me. If Jesus would have taken off his hood, I wouldn't be here. I had that threefold witness looking at me. I wouldn't be here. So I want you to think of something. How could God be perfect in all his ways, never pervert justice, true to his word, and able to sentence justly unless one God be the Father, be the Son, and be the Holy Spirit? When you stand before that power, you no wonder you fall on your feet and you fall on your face. I want to ask people, I ask this question, do you want that threefold witness against you? That is more terrifying than even my experience in hell. To know I came that close to have my silver cord snapped and enter into judgment. Because all the realization of everything you were learning in the dark void comes to you at that moment. Because God honors this gift of life, he does no wrong. That he's that just to you that he's not going to take away his word, his integrity. Okay, how many of you are intercessory prayer warriors? Okay? Always like to talk to intercessors. They're my favorite people. Do you know what the devil's game is? He's trying to stain the integrity of God. Ask for a revelation of that. If I was at a spiritual warfare conference, I could go off on that. And you just realize that all of a sudden, here's a God that does no wrong, doesn't violate his own word. He gave you a gift of life. He's not going to take it away. You're not going to go into non-existence. You're not going to go to soul sleep. He's that just. You realize that you're not off the hook because you're human. Oh, I'm human. God must understand. He's all loving. Yeah, he's all loving, but how many of us are abusing his love by being all human? He wants you to be transformed into the image of his son. Not to remain in the dirt, in the mire of life. It's made plain to you that you abuse the integrity of his love, the integrity of his mercy, the integrity of his grace, the integrity of his goodness, all proved by how you lived in mortal life. Parts of my life was flashing by in front of me at this time. How many times, and also when my life was flashing before my eyes, so to speak, the Lord spoke to me and showed me all the ways I ignored the Lord, how he spoke to me so many times to arrest my attention. Like driving down the road and missing the car that was head-on because I was drunk, stoned out of my mind, with all my buddies in the car, not paying attention to what I'm doing, going over a hill at, I don't know, 80 miles an hour trying to do a jump. Dukes of Hazzard type thing, you know, really dumb. I was in the wrong lane. And the Lord, something made me move this car wheel just over, and I just missed hitting a car head-on. He showed me all these times. How many times has the Lord gotten you out of jam and yet you don't realize it? Those things the Lord are showing you.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate, or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.